Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Greetings, ladies and gentlemen. We've been dealing for the past few weeks with some fundamental identifying marks of the New Testament church. Basic, very simple, and yet when you stop to think about it, the Bible is basic, very simple. Oh, sure, there is profound, comprehensive instruction contained in the Word of God. But until you and I understand the fundamentals, then we'll never really comprehend that which is more comprehensive. And so we need to understand the basic, simple teaching of God's Word. That's the marvelous thing about God's revelation to man. I don't need a doctor's degree, and nothing wrong with that, and that's fine, and you work to that end, but to understand God's Word, we don't need that kind of refinement. We simply need a true heart that's willing to look into the Word of God to ascertain what it is saying. And that's wonderful and basic indeed. Fundamental identifying marks of the church. Yes, we're familiar, of course, with the term church. The called out body, the significance of that. Oh, man is lost. You see, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Many people simply do not understand that principle. There are many in the world today who feel that since God is, He loved mankind enough to send His Son into the world, then all of humanity is going to be saved. That's not the case. That's not the teaching of God's Word at all. And mankind is in a fallen estate. From the transgression of Adam, paradise was lost. Therefore, through the transgression of one man, sin entered into the world, and death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5 at verse 12. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world. Indeed, Adam fell from the grace of the Almighty God, and that's what the promise of Genesis 3, verse 15 is all about. God's grace, His unmerited favor, would be manifest in sending the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, who would deliver a fatal blow to the head of Satan. And those who desired salvation could have it as a free gift. There's no question. Many people, however, drop that point, and they think that since God sent His Son, Christ died for our sins, He made available to us salvation, that it's all over. That's the way it is. No. God gives instruction through which you and I, as sinners, can stand in a harmonious, right relationship with Him. And that's important. The church, then, is simply made up of those who now are reconciled to God. The church is not something one joins. No. The church is the community of the redeemed. And, of course, in the eternal purpose of God, as you remember, Paul pointed out that the church was to make manifest the manifold wisdom of God according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. So we're talking about the church, the basic, fundamental identifying marks of the called out body of the redeemed, the saved. And it's interesting that all others are lost. Well, someone says, preacher, that's narrow-minded. No, that's Bible. There's not a righteous man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They'll say, it just doesn't work that way. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And friend, the only remedy for sin is the shed blood of the Son of God. But then He shed His blood to seal this covenant. To Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. We understand that. The only way I can be recipient of the benefits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ is to obey the instructions contained in this blood seal covenant. You see, He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15, you're familiar with all of these passages, of course. So then, my salvation is contingent upon faith. Right. Well, somebody says, that's what I'm saying, preacher. All one need do is simply believe. That's not Bible. Biblical faith is made manifest in doing what the Lord said do. Those who reject His instruction, those who refuse to submit to His will in obedience, are lost. You see, they are never said to be faithful. The faithful do what the Lord said. Well, didn't he say that, Luke 6, verse 46? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But in our discussion of these fundamental identifying marks of the New Testament church, we've learned a number of things. We've found that Christ is the founder of the New Testament church. As a matter of fact, he purchased it with his own blood, did he not? Acts 20, of course, verse 28, we understand about that. Christ purchased the church with his blood. He is the builder of the church. We learned that, Matthew chapter 16, at verse 18. You know, just incidentally here, talking to a gentleman just the other day, and he said he was reading a poster, a paper, that had the time and names of the people who started the various religious organizations. And he said he never was so surprised as he read down the list. It said, in 1801, Barton W. Stone started the Church of Christ. That is amazing, isn't it? Bear with me in a little foolishness here, as Paul said, of course, in order to illustrate a point. You remember Matthew 16 to verse 18? Let's back up to verse 13. When Barton W. Stone came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say, Clem Cadiddlehopper, some Fuclos Jenkins, some David what? Well, friend, that's blasphemy. What a very idea. Who ever heard? What does that passage say? Matthew 16, verse 13. Oh, when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus, that name means Savior. He is the one whom God ordained to save the world. He is the Christ. Jesus Christ. Oh, he came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi. Right. And he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, other Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Oh, he saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Wait. Jesus, the anointed of God, Christ, the Savior of man, came into Caesarea Philippi. Right. And he asked his disciples who they thought the Son of Man was and what people were saying about him and so on. And they gave the various opinions. Oh, but what you think and what I think is important. He said, who say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Jesus said, upon this rock, I, that's a personal pronoun, will build my personal possessive pronoun, church, singular. Barton W. Stone, well, friend, he didn't have anything to do with building the New Testament church. No, no. Christ is the Savior. He came to redeem man from his fallen estate. Those who are redeemed are known as the called out body, referred to as the church, to whom the Lord has the saved, Acts chapter 2 at verse 47. So we need to understand that the church is the community of the redeemed, and none is redeemed save those who are cleansed in the blood of Christ. So Christ built his church. Right. Now, it's interesting. Who was Barton W. Stone? Oh, Stone was a gospel preacher. Oh, and when he learned the truth, he was a fine one, a good, faithful gospel preacher. What did he do? He preached the gospel. Oh, isn't that what Jesus commissioned his apostles to do? After his resurrection, you remember, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the advantage of that? Well, let's look to the practical aspects of this thing. Barton W. Stone preached the gospel. What was the result of preaching the gospel? Oh, I need to understand something about the gospel. You remember the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, sower went forth to sow his seed, etc. You're familiar with that. Verse 11 says, the Word of God is the seed. What? The seed is the Word of God. Oh, what was it Barton W. Stone did? He preached the gospel. That is, he sowed the seed of the kingdom. Oh, how do you have a corn crop? Oh, somebody says you'd have to have a corn crop growing continually from the beginning of time. Friend, hey, corn grows in the spring and the summer. It doesn't grow in the dead of winter. No, sir. How do you have a corn crop? Well, we had corn in the garden this year. No, oh, we planted seed in the earth. That's it. That's it. We planted seed in the earth. Did I invent the seed? Well, certainly not. Did I create corn? Why, no. All I did was sow the seed. Oh, let's suppose you go into an area where the Lord's church has never been heard of. What do? You preach the gospel. You sow the seed of the kingdom. What is the soil? The hearts of men. And those who are honest respond in humble obedience thereto. Oh, then you have a congregation of the Lord's church. Well, that's what Barton W. Stone did. You say, he got back to the truth. No, no, not the manual and not the discipline. You preach the manual, you get one type of religious group, not mentioned in Scripture, of course. And you preach from the discipline, you get an entirely different type of religious organization, not mentioned in Scripture, except by way of condemnation. Every plant which my heavenly Father planted not, Jesus said, shall be rooted up. Matthew 15 at verse 13. Oh, but if you plant the seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, Luke 8, verse 11, then the end result is the church of our Lord, the called out body, that is, those who are redeemed, the saved. That's the idea. That's what Barton W. Stone did. That's what we attempt to do today. We sow the seed of the kingdom. Oh, and the end result, of course, is the crop. It's like corn. I didn't invent it. No, sir. All I do is sow the seed, and we get a corn crop. Now, that corn is sown in the ground. The seed of the kingdom is sown in the human heart. And when one is honest and responds to it, the church, made up of the redeemed. He's saved from sin. Consequently, that's the church. No, no. It was Jesus Christ who said, I will build my church. And, by the way, he built it, A.D. 33, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, and Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. They were to count on themselves seven Sabbaths from the Sabbath of the Passover, which was a high day. Seven sevens are 49. Until the day after the seventh Sabbath, 50th, Pente, 5, the 50th day from the Sabbath of the Passover, Pentecost. That's when the Lord's church had its beginning. Christ, of course, was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, Mark 16, verses 9 and 10, and we understand that. Appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. Church was established on the first day of the week. Christians come together on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7, and numerous other passages. So the church had its beginning, A.D. 33. Now, what is our work? Oh, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What? Go ye into all the world, and the fields are white unto harvest, and sow the seed, the Word of God, so that men of honest heart may have an opportunity to respond in obedience thereto. What is the end result of that? The ecclesia, the called out body of Christ. So, Barton W. Stone was a gospel preacher. Right. That's what we do today. We preach the gospel. As a result, congregations of the Lord's church are so. But no, no. He didn't build. He didn't institute. It didn't begin with Stone or with any other man. No, no. Christ is the Savior. He came to redeem humanity. So we've observed that Christ is the founder of the church. Purchased it with his blood. He built it. He is the head of it, and we understand that. He's the lawgiver, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And he is the Savior of the church, Ephesians 5 at verse 23. We noted a number of things about the church also, did we not? Its foundation? Oh, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 11. And that's the significance of the Lord's statement in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock, the eternal truth that Peter has acknowledged, thou art the Christ, I will build my church. That is a laid foundation. God laid that foundation upon which to build the community of the redeemed. Oh, and I remember that even through Isaiah, he said, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be put to shame. That's Isaiah 28, about verse 16, I believe. So then, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Indeed. I remember also that the apostles made a statement in Ephesians 2 at verse 19 that it is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why, sure, we understand that. How do I know about it? Oh, the prophets foretold the establishment of the kingdom. We've observed that. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Daniel chapter 2 at verse 44, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So the prophets referred to the church many times. And then, of course, it was built by Jesus Christ at the appropriate time. And built upon what? The foundation of the instruction contained in the prophets and given through the Spirit-inspired apostles. So then, that's the significance of Ephesians 2, verse 19, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Oh, but in giving the identifying marks of the church of our Lord, we also talked of its origin, did we not? And we've noted that already, so we'll not go into a great deal of detail. It was established as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. That was the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we said, it was about AD 33, and it was on Sunday morning, and these matters started about 9 o'clock, Peter said, verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. So we've talked about the identifying marks of the New Testament church. We even noted how it was referred to. Jesus called it my church, you remember. In Matthew 16 at verse 18, we're familiar with all of it. He called it my kingdom. John chapter 18 at verse 36. He called it the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 16 at verse 19. He called it the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 at verse 5. And the apostles referred to it as the church, Ephesians 1 at verse 23. They referred to it as the church of the Lord, Acts chapter 20 at verse 28. They referred to it as the church of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 2. They referred to it as the churches of Christ, Romans 16 verse 16, when a number of congregations were under consideration. Oh, they also referred to it as the house of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15. Oh, they referred to it as the household of God, Ephesians 2, verse 19, as we had noted already. And various appellations are used, descriptive of the church, each suggesting a relationship sustained by the church. The church that you read about in the New Testament has no proper name, no exclusive designation. These appellations have to do with a relationship sustained by the people of God, either to God, to Christ, to the apostles, or to the world, and we understand that. But then let's talk, or we've spent enough time already reviewing, but let's talk about membership. How does one become a member of the church about which you read in the New Testament? Well, of course, he must hear the gospel, hear the word of God. Well, I think we understand. Romans chapter 10, for instance, beginning at verse 12. Paul said there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Oh, the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich toward all who call upon him. But just a moment. What did you say, Paul? There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. You know, it's amazing. The mistaken conception that many people have, God chose a people through their progenitor from him, Abram, and he blessed them. He gave them a law, of course, and through them he sent his son into the world. made a promise to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Paul explained in Galatians chapter 3, he didn't say seeds, plural. He's not talking about the literal descendants of Abraham. No. He said, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians chapter 3 at verse 16. So we understand that. God sent his son through the Jewish nation to redeem humanity. Humanity, yes, that's Jew and Gentile. That's all mankind. So when Christ fulfilled the law of Moses, as he did, Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2, 14 through 17. So he broke down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two, that's Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, might reconcile both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That's from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. So then both Jew and Gentile fall under the same category. Right, we are recipients of the grace of God. There's no distinction. People have an idea, well, now, one of these days God's going to restore Israel. There is no Israel. No. The nation of Judah, the Israel nation, as the Bible refers to it, was destroyed in A.D. 70. You see, there will be no more prominence or recognition of Israel per se. Fine people. Oh, no question about that. But they are subject to the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as the Gentiles are. What did you say, Paul? Romans 10, verse 12? No distinction between Jew and Gentile. No. The same Lord is Lord of all. Oh, and is rich toward all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen to it. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? That's interesting, isn't it? It can't be done, of course. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our message? So then belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, American Standard. So then faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God, King James. So just a moment now. The preachers had to be sent. Right, the Lord chose the 12 apostles, you remember. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And they did that. Went forth and preached. Men heard the gospel. Oh, those who believed it called on the Lord for salvation. That's the way it's done. You simply must hear the word of God. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So unless we hear the truth, we couldn't, of course, believe it. You see, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We just read that. Romans 10 at verse 17. So then one must hear the gospel. More than that, he must believe it. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins, John 8, 24. How could I believe that Christ is the Son of God? I couldn't if I'd never heard of him. So then I have to hear the truth, have to hear this gospel. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to him. Hebrews 11 at verse 6. Oh, then the believer must repent, make up his mind no longer to walk in sin. As Jesus said, Luke 13, 3, except you repent, you'll perish. And then upon an acknowledgement of that faith, as that eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, Philip preached Jesus, you remember, verse 35. When on the way they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Oh, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Why was this fellow baptized? To be saved. Jesus said, you remember, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Oh, this fellow said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized. That's why he is rejoicing. He's happy that his sins have been removed. Yes, but what is the result here? Oh, in Acts chapter 2, Peter had preached the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension of Christ. His Jewish auditors believed it. They asked what to do. He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Or the result? Verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved.